Church family, good to see all of you. It's good to be back from my annual camping trip that I took with my sons last weekend. We celebrate all of our birthdays together by going camping. We were in Joshua Tree last weekend, and the only downside is I missed game one and two of the World Series, but I was still happy with the outcome, but good to be back. This is an important week in this nation. On Tuesday, voters will select a new president, decide on a host of propositions, and vote on new local, county, state, and federal leaders. No matter what the outcome of the election, when the votes are finally counted and the winners declared, some in Glenkirk are going to be really excited and some are going to be really disappointed, no matter what the outcome, which is one reason why I love this church, one of many reasons. We're currently in our fall series, Peculiar People, through Romans chapters 12 and 13. And today we're going to look at what it means to be peculiar citizens. How does God want us to live in relationship with our government, no matter what the outcome of next week's election? How were followers of Jesus to be peculiar in how they conduct themselves in relationship to their government? And to think about that, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And that'll be on page 1616 in the Bibles in the rack in front of you, if you'd like to follow along there. So if you're willing and able, would you stand for the reading of God's word, Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. In Christian author Caitlin Schess's book, The Ballot and the Bible, Caitlin says that when it comes to politics, no other part of the Bible is quoted more than this one, Romans 13. During the Revolutionary War, this passage was quoted frequently by British loyalists who opposed the American Revolution, and patriots who advocated the revolution had to find ways around this passage. During the COVID-19 pandemic, churches that followed local public health orders cited this passage. But Caitlin says this passage was also quoted in Germany to support Hitler and by the church in South Africa to support apartheid. Caitlin Schess concludes that we tend to invoke Romans 13 selectively, depending on the issue and depending on the politician. This passage opens the Pandora's box of questions about the Christian's relationship to their government. And the main command here in verse 1 is pretty straightforward, to be subject to the governing authorities. The verb be subject means to voluntarily submit ourselves to someone else's orders or directives. And the governing authorities here are our government officials. In Karl Barth's commentary on Romans, Barth says that this passage seeks to avoid two extremes. The extreme of advocating violent revolution against the government on the one hand, and the extreme of legitimizing everything that the government does and says on the other hand, to avoid those extremes. Now, to properly apply this passage to our lives, we need to know how this command fits within the map of biblical ethics. This command in Romans 13:1 is actually an application of the fifth commandment from the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment reads, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Exodus 20, verse 12. And this may seem like a strange connection at first, but bear with me. Our parents are the very first authority figures in our lives. And we learn how to live under human authority by learning to live under parental authority. And so in the ethics of ancient Judaism and of Christianity, the command to live rightly under all human authority flows out of the fifth commandment. Just as an example, consider how the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes the fifth commandment. Now, if you've never heard of it, the Heidelberg Catechism is a reformed summary of Christian doctrine written around the 16th century. The Heidelberg Catechism is one of seven different confessional standards within ECO, our network of churches, and it uses a question and answer framework in order to teach Christian doctrine to children and to new believers. So when it gets to the fifth commandment in question 104, the catechism asks, what does God require of us in the fifth commandment? And the answer given is, I must show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all who are set in authority over me. I must submit myself with respectful obedience to all their careful instruction and discipline, that I also bear patiently with their failures, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Notice that phrase, to all who are set in authority over me. This includes our supervisors at work, our teachers, our pastors and elders, the traffic cop that pulls us over for speeding, the tax assessor who sent me a little letter last week about my property tax bill, and so on and so forth. In Romans 13, Paul is applying the ethic of the fifth commandment to our relationship with our government. Now, let's consider the context Paul is writing in. As I've mentioned before, the book of Romans is a letter the apostle Paul is writing to the church living in the city of Rome. And the city of Rome was the capital of the massive Roman Empire. When Paul wrote these words, the emperor of Rome was a guy named Nero. And Nero was not a good guy. He was narcissistic, greedy, sexually immoral, and unbalanced. Nero married his teenage boyfriend and had his own mother and first wife murdered. And Nero was no friend of the church. When the city of Rome caught fire, Nero blamed the Christians, leading to outbreaks of violence against the church. In fact, Nero would eventually have the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, executed for his faith in Jesus. So Paul has no illusions here that the Roman government is a paragon of virtue or a friend of Christians. And yet, in some mysterious sense, Paul believes that the Roman governing authorities, including Nero, have been established by God. Centuries earlier, the prophet Daniel said, God deposes kings and raises others up, Daniel 2:21. Paul believed that. And because the government authorities were somehow established by God in this mysterious way, rebelling against those authorities was an act of rebellion against God. Government authorities possess the ability to use force. In verse 4, they bear the sword to enforce good and punish evil. So what does it mean to be peculiar citizens as followers of Jesus in relationship to our government? Let's consider five basic principles from this passage. Principle one, we believe that God is our final authority. God is our final authority. According to Bible scholar N.T. Wright, back then, most government authorities claimed to be divine in some sense. Nero claimed to be a god, and there were temples built in honor of the Roman emperor. Many local politicians claimed to be godlike in their status. And so for Paul, by calling government leaders servants of God instead of gods, Paul is actually demoting them from how most people viewed them back then. Government authorities aren't godlike or divine, but instead they serve under the sovereign rule of the true and living God, the God revealed through his son, Jesus. And as God's servants, God will one day hold them accountable for how they govern. God alone is our final authority. Every human authority, whether it's our parents, our boss, a teacher, our elders and pastors, or our government, are secondary authorities in our lives. And although we're called to respect their authority over us is never final and never absolute. A parent who puts him or herself above God in a child's life has overstepped their bounds. A pastor or church leader who puts their own personal opinions above God's word has overstepped their authority. That's how cults start. And any government authority that demands our full and unquestioning loyalty puts itself in the place of God. And that is not patriotism, that's idolatry. Peculiar citizens believe that God alone is our final authority. Second principle, we acknowledge the legitimacy of our government authorities. We acknowledge the legitimacy. Paul's point in Romans 13 seems to be that an imperfect government, even a pagan government that's hostile to the church, is better than no government at all, that anarchy leads to chaos. And so throughout Paul's life, he continued to acknowledge the legitimacy of the Roman government. He obeyed Rome's laws. He paid Roman and Jewish taxes. He followed local municipal laws, even utilized his rights as a Roman citizen. Paul acknowledged the legitimacy of Rome even when the Roman government mistreated him and arrested him. Christians around the world live in all kinds of different political situations. Some live in communist regimes like Cuba, North Korea, and China. Some live in theocracies like Iran. Some live under dictatorships like Russia, Hungary, and the Congo. Some live in democracies like here in the U.S., Australia, and England. Some live in civil chaos like Yemen, Myanmar, and Afghanistan. All followers of Jesus are called to find ways to acknowledge the legitimacy of their context and find ways to live within it. This is far easier for us to do in the U.S. than it is for Christians living in Iran or Yemen. Now, acknowledging the legitimacy of our government doesn't mean we should never criticize it. It's possible to recognize a government's legitimacy, but to also speak up when we see something that we think is wrong. One of my favorite quotes about this is from James Baldwin, the African-American writer and civil rights leader. James Baldwin wrote, "I love America more than any other country in the world, and exactly for this reason, I insist on the right to criticize her." Peculiar citizens acknowledge the legitimacy of their government. Third principle, we trust that God is working through imperfect government authorities. God is working. Roman government was far from perfect, yet Paul discerns that even within the pagan and often hostile Roman government, God was at work. Since government is established by God, God works through it, even when that government doesn't acknowledge God. God is at work to promote good and to punish wrongdoing, because that's what God does through government. Even an imperfect justice system is better than no justice system. The Roman government built roads and aqueducts. It provided a justice system. It mediated disputes. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot about our government today that is discouraging to me. According to the Pew Research Group, in 1964, the year after I was born, 77% of Americans said they trusted their government. By 2001, that number had dropped from 77% to just 60%. Last year, that number had dropped to 16% said that they trusted their government. Our media has turned politics into entertainment, and many of our politicians are more like performers than legislators or leaders. And these days, that old joke about politicians is more true than ever. How do you know when a politician is lying? When his or her mouth is moving. It's easy to be cynical about politics these days. And yet, I still believe that God is working through government, no matter how dysfunctional it has become. And I'm grateful for how God's working. I'm grateful to the cops that patrol our streets and detectives who investigate crimes and the thousands of judges who try their best to render fair judgments. I'm grateful for our government regulatory groups to make sure our buildings are safe and our food is safe to eat and our public lands are protected. I'm grateful for laws to protect minority groups and the vulnerable from being exploited. I'm grateful for school boards that seek the best education for kids and for our state colleges and universities that try to make higher education accessible to anyone. I'm grateful for the military and those who serve to keep us safe. I'm grateful for government-subsidized loans so people can become first-time homebuyers. I'm grateful for roads and bridges and national parks. I'm grateful for SNAP, what used to be called food stamps, because when I was growing up, that's how we were able to eat dinner at night. Even with all that's dysfunctional in our government today, God is still at work for good. Peculiar citizens trust that God is working for good. Fourth principle, we seek to live at peace with our government authorities. We seek to live at peace. Two Sundays ago, our parish associate, Andrea Messenger, taught from Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here in chapter 13, verse 3, Paul applies that principle to our relationship with our government. Do you want to be free from fear with the one who holds authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. Doing what's right is doing what causes to live at peace with our government authorities. In Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer says that Christians must not be drawn upward towards power. Instead, their calling is to remain below. The world rules and Christians serve. The New Testament consistently calls the church to find ways to live at peace in whatever political situation they find themselves in. And when we care for the outcast and feed the hungry and seek to rehabilitate the criminal, the government will commend us. When we send relief to hurricane-stricken areas like we've done through World Vision in the last few weeks and help kids learn how to read and take in orphans, the government will commend us. And Bonhoeffer says that it's often hard for us to keep doing good if we see our government failing to do its part in living up to its calling. But he reminds us that a government's failure to do its part is never an excuse for us to refuse to do our part. Peculiar citizens seek to live at peace with government authorities. And then finally, we resist government authorities when they overstep their bounds. We resist when they overstep. Remember how we said this passage is an application of the fifth commandment? Well, implicit in the fifth commandment is the fact that no human authority has absolute authority over us. Every human authority is a qualified authority, a limited authority. Even our parents are limited in their authority. Parents who abuse or neglect their children can have their children taken away. Every human authority has the potential of overstepping its bounds, like a boss who directs an employee to do something unethical, or a commanding officer that gives an illegal order to a soldier. Governments can overstep their authority, and when they do, we are bound to resist. Not to resist with force or violence. In Romans 13, the church doesn't bear the sword, but to resist with loving disobedience, even as we continue to recognize the legitimacy of the government, like Rosa Parks did in 1955 when she refused to sit in the back of the bus in Montgomery, Alabama. Under what circumstances might we disobey our government? Well, we would be bound to disobey if our government requires us to do something that God clearly forbids. In the book of Exodus, when the Egyptian government required Jewish midwives to kill every Jewish boy after it was born, the midwives refused. In the book of Daniel, when the Babylonian government required everyone to worship the Babylonian king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. In the U.S., when the Fugitive Act, Slave Act, was passed in 1850, requiring free states to return runaway slaves to their owners in slave states, many followers of Jesus refused to comply. In Germany, when the Nazi government required Christians to report where Jewish refugees were hiding, many Christians refused to comply. If our government commands us to do something that God clearly in his word forbids, we would be bound to resist. And conversely, on the other side of the coin, we would be bound to resist if our government clearly forbids us from doing something that God clearly commands us to do. When the Babylonian government passed a law forbidding people to pray to anyone other than the Babylonian king, Daniel continued to pray to God 3 times a day. In the book of Acts, when the Jewish high council in Jerusalem told the apostles that they could no longer tell people about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, the apostles refused to comply. This was a big debate during the pandemic, when many counties, including here in Los Angeles County, told churches that we temporarily couldn't gather and worship during the height of the pandemic. Some Christians believed that this was the government forbidding Christians from doing something that God had clearly commanded, to gather and worship, and they resisted. Other Christians thought that since this was temporary during a once-in-a-lifetime public health emergency, and since we could still gather in order to film and broadcast and live stream our worship, that our duty was to comply as an act of love towards neighbor. And this was a very, very difficult decision for all pastors and churches, and it's still debated today. But the principle here is that we resist when the government oversteps its boundaries. So no matter which candidates win next week's election, these principles are still true. The fifth commandment is true no matter who sits in the White House, Congress, school board, or city council. God is our final authority, yet we acknowledge the legitimacy of human authorities like our government. God is working for good, even though through the most imperfect government, and God calls us to live at peace with that government. But we resist when the government oversteps its bounds by commanding us to do something God clearly forbids or forbidding us from doing something God clearly commands. So if you can vote, cast your vote this week if you haven't already done so. Vote your conscience, your faith, and your convictions. But remember, if you follow Jesus, God's authority is absolute. Every nation and every government is temporary, with a small and limited role in comparison to the role that Jesus' church plays. Who sits in the White House is less significant to God's kingdom than Jesus' church obediently proclaiming the gospel, living in obedience to Jesus, and seeking to embody God's love. I'm grateful to live in America, to enjoy the freedoms we have. I'm grateful to my dad and uncle who served in the U.S. military. Grateful to my son who served in a combat zone in the Navy for 9 months. But my hope is not in America or in any politician. My hope is in Christ and in his church around the world. May we be faithful to live up to our high calling as God's peculiar citizens, no matter what the outcome of next week's event, election. Amen. Before we pray and move into communion, I have a difficult update to share with you this morning. This last Tuesday, I gave official notice to our elder board, our session, that I'm seeking a voluntary dissolution from my calling as Glenkirk senior pastor. That's Presbyterian lingo for me saying that I'll be leaving Glenkirk. And my reasons for this are all related to my health, particularly my eye condition. I love Glenkirk. My heart is here, and I really do love being your pastor. When I came here 6 years ago, I had every intention of remaining for 10 years until I retire. But after seeking advice from my mentors and my healthcare providers and listening to my family, I've come to the reluctant conclusion that my body is simply unable to withstand the stress that goes with being your senior pastor right now. And this has been an extremely difficult decision for me. I'm guessing it's a hard thing for you to hear today. I'm not leaving to pastor another church. That's the furthest thing from my mind right now. I'm just going to take some time to recover, recover my physical and mental health. And then after that, I'll figure out what's next. So I'm not mad, I'm not upset, I'm mostly just sad. My final Sunday at Glenkirk will be December 22nd, the fourth Sunday of Advent. I'm sharing all this with you 8 weeks in advance so we have the opportunity to properly celebrate the last 6 years together and to say goodbye. I know some of our elders are talking about planning a party in December. Times of pastoral transition can be very disorienting, both for churches and for pastors. But I want to encourage you, while I'm still your pastor, to trust that God has a good plan in this. A good plan for you, a good plan for me, and a good plan for Glenkirk. Let's expect God to surprise us with his grace and provision, as he is a sovereign God. He is not surprised by this, and he is working, and we can trust him. So would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for Glenkirk. Thank you for your word as we enter into an election week this week. Lord, help us walk non-anxiously, trusting in you, knowing that you are sovereign. And as I share my update today, Lord, help us walk non-anxiously, trusting that you are a good and loving God, and that nothing takes you by surprise, and that you are working for everyone's good involved. God, we love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.